This morning, I would like to share around growing closer to God. Who of you want to walk close with God? Okay, that's good. That's good. Who of you want to know God face to face? Okay, that was quick. that was very quick. Have you ever thought what it would take to know God face to face? I mean, we read in Scripture of Moses as an example, who was called the friend of God, who knew God face to face. And we read about David and how God loved him and his fellowship with God. And we know of Noah and so I can continue, of so many others in the Word of God that knew God beyond the average experience of God that we maybe experience today as individuals. But what is so challenging for me is that Scripture also says that God is no respecter of man. In other words, anyone can be as close to God as anyone else in Scripture. And it's not that God doesn't have a desire to be close to us. The determining factor is ourselves, how close we grow to God. And this morning I want to explore how to grow closer to God, how to grow closer to knowing God, to knowing His heartbeat, to knowing His voice every day, to experience Him in a way that it is real, that is tangible, consistently every day. To know God intimately as a friend. What are the things that we need to do to grow to such a place? Because obviously God, holy as He is, has certain requirements of coming to Him. And He has made provision for all of us, for all of humanity, to come to Him in a relationship free of restraints and condemnation through giving His Son. He has paved the way. He has taken legally everything out of the way that would prevent mankind from coming to God and knowing God. And this morning, I would like to explore our own relationship with God and how do we grow closer. Not so much looking at where we're at, but more at looking at how do we grow closer from where we're at. Because we're all at different levels of knowing and experiencing God, hearing His voice, knowing His heart, and to the consistency of knowing God's voice every day in our lives. Not just His Word and His character, but knowing God. And I'm not going to speak, I shared about hearing God's voice last time, but if I would have given you an option and said, if you have the opportunity to know God like Moses did, face to face, as a friend. If I were to tell you, I will give you the opportunity, I have found out the way. And what you need to do is to sell everything that you have, give it away to the poor, and go to this particular mountain in the middle of a desert and live there for 10 years. Who of you would be willing to sell everything that you have, leave everything, and go to this mountain and live there for 10 years to know God face to face? Is there anybody who is willing to do that? Would you be willing? There we have a brave man. But would you be willing to do that? To know God face to face. Now the challenging thing is God does not require, find favor, pleasure in sacrifice. I think if that was only the case, I think most of us would have been on that mountain already. We would have exchanged our homes and our wardrobes for something simpler, more practical, and we would have been on that mountain. But the challenging thing is God does not demand sacrifice of us. What God demands of us to come close to us is relationship. And it's a particular kind of relationship to grow close to God. Now, if I were to ask you this relationship, this requirements of growing closer to God, to get to know God intimately, personally, beyond the place where you're at, or maybe not, let's not look at ourselves, for any person, what would you think are the four essential things to know God intimately? It's not a trick question, just to get you to think. What do you think would be the four essential things to know God intimately? Prayer and time. Okay, that's. You were saying? Obedience. Yes, yes. Let's start with the basic. Where do you need to start? No, to know God. Desire is a good place. Hearing God and obeying God, yes, but we said, yeah. I mean, it starts off, let me help you. You have to have faith. Okay. It's not complicated. Okay, faith. Before you can know God, you must have faith in God. Okay, you must believe that God exists. Like Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. You know, it is impossible to please God without faith. Because those who come to God must believe that He exists. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the first fundamental thing in this relationship with God is based on faith. The second one is diligence, patience, endurance, that category. You know, we need to diligently, if you want to know God intimately, there's an aspect of God, first of all, is the fact that you need to believe in Him, trust in Him, that He exists. That's the first step. But then there's also another aspect of this diligence, this endurance, this patience. In other words, diligently seeking God. If you want to know God intimately, throughout history, if you look throughout Scripture, you would find these common things in these people that knew God intimately. They had this passion, this zeal, this enduring diligence to find God and not to give up until they come into His presence. And God responded to that kind of characteristic, if you may call it such. Then there's more. There's a partnership. If you really want to know God intimately, another aspect is being in partnership with God, is doing the things that God is passionate about. God pours Himself out in these people and reveals Himself more to those who are actively partnering with God. And I mean, in the New Testament, we get the example where Jesus says that, you know, come and yoke together with me. Come and work with me. Come and alongside me and pull with me. You know, kind of being working together. If you really want to know God more, grow in these areas. Partner with God. Be involved in the things that God is passionate about. The world, the lost, the broken, the hurt, His purposes, seeing His kingdom come. You know what? Being involved. And then the fourth one is something different but also quite prevalent, is the word humility. God relates to the humble more than He does to the proud. And it's about this one aspect that I want to share about. Growing closer to God, we need faith, we need diligence, perseverance, pursuing God. We need this partnering with God to grow closer to God. But then there's another aspect, it is the humility that Scripture speaks about. So if you want to grow closer to God, grow in these things. What is humility? Now, according to the dictionary, I think I actually... Yes. It's the best one that I could find, really. Some are very brief and blunt. But nevertheless, humility is the state or quality of being humble. Now, that doesn't really help us much. But it says here it's the freedom from pride and arrogance. It's the lowness of mind, a lowliness of mind, the modest esteem of one's own worth, a sense of one's own unworthiness through imperfection and sinfulness. But I need to actually say here that humility is not a low self-esteem, because it kind of, this definition kind of almost seems as humility could be another word for low self-esteem. Seeing, you know, one's own unworthiness and through imperfection and sinfulness. But humility is more the opposite of pride. It says here it's marked by the meekness or modesty in behavior and attitude, modesty in spirit, and not arrogant and prideful. So kind of the opposite of humility kind of lends us a better picture of what humility is, but still, you know, it wasn't quite something that I found sufficient. Because after all, Jesus is the humble king. Jesus is the example of humility. Jesus came to earth to reveal who God is, and through that also his nature and his character. And Jesus is called the humble king. We are called to follow his example of humility. And I must admit that Jesus was not always modest in his behavior. By that definition, being modest in your behavior, I mean when Jesus was in the temple and he, you know, was shocked at the state of what worship had become. You know, he sat down and he made himself a whip. You know, so it wasn't just a fit of rage, like some might describe him, you know. But he was sitting down and he was making this whip. And when he finished, he cleansed the temple. But that's not kind of modest in behavior. But nevertheless, Jesus' attitude wasn't always modest towards the Pharisees. I mean, he was very harsh towards them. And then, of course, he definitely did not have a sense of his own unworthiness through imperfection or sinfulness. So the definitions that I find in the textbooks or in the dictionaries doesn't quite do justice to humility. I mean, we know that Moses wrote about himself that he's the most humble man on the face of the world. But he's also the friend of God that knew God face to face. So there's definitely something about humility that is important for us. Now, here in Philippians chapter 2, looking a bit closer to humility, we can read here from verse 1. Maybe we must just... Mike, if you can make this go down just a little bit. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort of his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one purpose. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only out to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. And, you know, there we see kind of the example of, or the description in brief, and also the example of humility. Paul starts to explain a little bit more about humility. Now, if we look at that portion of Scripture, the first thing that we see about humility and the biblical definition thereof is that humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. I mean, if we follow Jesus' example that is given to us, is the fact that even though he was God, even though he was glorified as God, he chose to become a servant. of men. So humility is a choice, first of all. It says here also, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Now, that is also challenging because humility is esteeming others better than yourself or more important than yourselves. I mean, after all, that is what Jesus did on the cross. Even though he was God, he was willing to lay down his life for the rest of humanity. But even more challenging is that humility is also an attitude for looking out not only for the needs of others, but the interests of others. And then trying to realize those interests in others. Now that's a challenging aspect of humility. It's not just following my own ambition, my own interest, but have an attitude of looking out for not just the needs that I see in my brothers and sisters, but looking out for their interests and their dreams. And then making the effort to see their dreams and interests realized. I mean, how many of us have lately thought about our cell or our small group members, the friends here in church, if you could identify their dreams and their interests, and how we could possibly help them fulfilling those dreams and interests. God loves humility. That's why God loves humility, because it's kind of not just seeing myself less than someone else, choosing to esteem them higher, but actually looking out for their interests and trying to bless them. Now, God loves that. In the context of how to grow closer to God, God loves humility. He loves it when we start looking out for one another. But then, it's kind of obvious in a certain sense that we can see that God came to reflect himself and his own heart through his Son on the earth. And he loves it when we reproduce that. He loves it when we can live our lives in that example that he gives. And that's why we read here in James 4 verse 6 that God opposed the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we can see again the opposite of the two. Now in the context of what I'm just trying to share, maybe a different side to humility. Maybe to make it more clear is to look at the opposite. I've got a few things written down there in the next slide. Humility is to esteem others higher than yourself, not because you are insecure, but because you desire to exalt and to see others exalted. God loves that. But pride is esteeming yourself higher than others and often are in contempt of others you deem less than yourself. God opposes that. Pride gets fed by vanity, in other words, the love of praise of people. It is obviously clearly visible when people start talking about themselves and how wonderful they are. Pride flows many times out of insecurity. Pride many times pushes others down in an attempt to hide their own flaws or exalt their strengths above measure in an attempt to hide their own weaknesses. The humble is not afraid to show their weaknesses, but pride struggles to admit the existence of weaknesses. The humble submit easily and show courtesy naturally, but the proud always knows better and takes all the glory. The humble does not seek to expose others' weaknesses, but covers them, but pride will highlight others' weaknesses. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, another thing about pride, and that is our greatest challenge about humility. God loves the humble. And to grow closer to God, we must grow in our humility. Humility is a choice of laying down our life to serve our brothers and our sisters. Our greatest challenge in humility is a thing called pride that creeps in. And I want to use an example of how pride manifests in the lives of believers. And I want us to go to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Now, if you can you read that? If that's too small, you could maybe turn to your own Bible. But here we have a short glimpse in the life of a king, Uzziah. And he was 16 years old when he became king. So he was reasonably young when he became king. And he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. Now that's quite a long time for a king to rule. And now his mother's name we are given. And we read that he did right what was in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So now we see, as an introduction, a young man that has faith in God, that believes God, that loves God, but a young man that actually humbles himself and seeks God because he realizes, I don't have the capacity to rule. And I need God. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm actually going to ask God to lead and to guide me. I'm not going to trust on my own ability. I'm going to seek God and His face. And then it goes on, and then we read, I'm not going to read everything here, but he went out to make war against the Philistines. And how successful this young king was. How he conquered. How he grew in his armies. That he actually became one of the biggest armies of his times, and that his fame spread throughout the known world because of his success militarily. And not just that, he actually was not just successful in the battlefield, but technology-wise, he was way advanced. We read there about the cities and about the equipment that he built on the towers that could throw rocks and shoot arrows. And that he was able to equip his 300 and 7,000 strong army. Everyone was equipped with a helmet, with a shield, with armor, with spears, with bows. This sounds a lot like, almost, you know, in like to the Roman Empire. You know, this guy had an empire. And he had a trained military that was disciplined and ordered. And he had technology that was advanced for their time. And he grew in stature and nature. And all of this started with a young man that was so humble before God. And then something happened as the story continues. This man started to find confidence in his own ability. And not in God. And so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. You see, his fame spread because he was marvelously helped by God until he became strong, and then something happened. But when he was strong, he's lived here in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he had transgressed against the Lord God by entering in the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And the priest went in after him, and with him he took 80 men, and they withstood the king and said to him, it is not for you, O king, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. So get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God. And so the king became furious. And while he still had the censers in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. So just a little glimpse in the life of a man that started off humble and grew proud. But the question that I want to point out here is, did the king become more or less religious after pride entered into his heart? Did he become more or less religious? He actually became more religious. I mean, to the point where he himself actually went into the temple to make the sacrifice of praise to God. You see, there's something interesting that I want to point out this morning in the relation between pride and humility and how pride grows in the life of believers. Because so many times we do not realize that pride grows in our hearts. In my own life, the past 2 days, you know, I was really challenged by God because of the pride in my own life. But you know what? It starts here by this disguise of religion. Because pride and religion goes hand in hand. Pride prevents one from recognizing one's religiousness. Because religion covers up one's pride with spiritual behavior. See, that's where religion comes in the life of a believer, when pride starts to enter in. You see, my religious activity starts to cover my pride. And I try to cover my pride with a spiritual behavior. And this king's success was because he was humble in seeking God, but later on, that what started that momentum of success in his life, you know what? It left. And it was replaced by this religiousness. And his attitude started to change to what I am doing rather than what God is doing through me. Now that is just a little glimpse of, I don't have enough time, just the relation between the religious spirit and pride in the life of believers. Humility is what God values. Humility is what draws God to man. But pride is what God opposes. And so many times in the life of a believer, we see that pride creeps in, and then we start to cover that with religious activities. But then that's humility towards man, and then there's a humility towards God. You know, Jesus was once walking with his disciples here in Mark chapter 9. And when they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road? Or what were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Now, we have a humility towards man and then we have a humility towards God. Humility towards God is a dependency on God, seeing ourselves in relationship to God, in relation to God. Who am I in relation to God? It starts with that dependency. I'm really dependent on God. That's a humility to God. When I acknowledge that, you know what, in myself, I am not capable. And it starts with the dependency on God. Then it also is seeing myself in relation to who God is. In relation to who God is, who am I? That is humility. When I realize that God is God and I am not. And I'm a sinner and I'm weak, but God is merciful and powerful. And then also, humility towards God is submission and obedience to God. And some of you have mentioned that. But yeah, I want to show you something else about humility. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus again are confronted by the same question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? How can I become great in the kingdom of God? And Jesus says to his disciples, here in Matthew 18. He said that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus then called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is giving a little insight again into humility here. He's saying, the thing that makes you great in the kingdom of God is to be humble. And then he gives a little insight into what he means by humility. He starts off by saying, by taking them back to the beginning, to conversion. If you read there, Jesus called a little child to them and set them in the midst of them, and he said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, listen here, you want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Let me start off with how you get into the kingdom of God. Unless you change or are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. And then he takes that, what taken place at humility, the attitude of the heart at conversion. Remember the time when you got saved. Can you still remember the day that you gave your life to God, when you surrendered all? Could you remember how you related to God, when you came before God and you made yourself vulnerable and you say, my Lord, my God, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I do not know anything, that I cannot save myself, that I am nothing in relation to who you are. And God, I want to come to you in that place of humility and absolute surrender and vulnerability, God. I want to come to you and acknowledge, God, that I am nothing in comparison to you, that you know everything, God. I make myself vulnerable to you, God, and I give my life to you, God. You remember that day? And Jesus is saying that, listen here, you need that humility to come into the kingdom of God. But the ones who are the greatest are the ones who remain that humble, that remain the same, who do not change. That is humility. That makes you great in the kingdom of God. If you can consistently continue to relate to God in a place of uttermost dependency, surrender, and lowliness. Do you follow what I'm saying? A surrender to God. And that is what God is looking for. And the reason why I'm saying that is because at that point, we acknowledge that we couldn't save ourselves. We acknowledge that we didn't know anything. We acknowledge that we need God's mercy. And we were vulnerable before Him. We did not claim to be anything or know anything or deserve anything. And our greatest joy was God's acceptance. Our greatest joy was receiving His grace, was receiving His love, was receiving His word, was His embrace. That is what sustained us. That is what motivated us. We came to Him not demanding, but we came to Him with an open arms to be received by Him. Jesus is saying those who remain like that is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And He's repointing again, referring back to our first love. He says, the same way you came into the kingdom, if you want to know who are the greatest, it's those who remain like that. So if you want to grow closer to God, no matter where you're at, humble yourself. Again to that place where you started off. Go back to that day when you surrendered your life to God. Some of you might be here today because you feel as if you've grown cold. That you may be far from God. That you do not experience Him the way you used to. Some may be here today because you've reached a plateau. Is that the mouth? Some of you are here because, and as you're sitting here, you maybe feel you've reached a plateau in your relationship with God. That you're not growing closer to Him. And you don't know what to change. I want to encourage you to go back to that place where you first surrendered to God. Go back to God again with that attitude in prayer. When you approach Him. The way you approach Him on that very day when you entered into the kingdom. When you come to God with absolute humility, with an absolute expectancy for God just to impart into your life. If you come to God not because you deem that God owes you something, that God needs to do something for you, but you come to God just because of who He is and approach Him in such a way, I can guarantee you God will respond to that heart of yours. So I want to encourage you this morning to go back to those first steps that you took in humility. That is what God says and what He means about He loves the humble. Approach God like that. Approach Him like you used to. And then I want to encourage you also to approach one another differently. To look out for one another's interest and to see actually how you can make a difference in one another's lives. You see, God is drawn to that. To that humility. God is looking for men and women who will reproduce Him on this earth. He's looking for the lights and the salts in this world. And God wants to pour out more of Him. He wants to pour out more of His heart. He wants to pour out more of His spirit. God is not the one that is withholding Himself. God is waiting for us to come closer to Him. And that's really the word that I felt God wants to share this morning. Is grow closer to Him in humility. God loves the humble. God gives grace to the humble. God is drawn to those who are humble. God says that He will never reject the humble. God says in Isaiah that He lives in eternity in the holy places. That is where He dwells, but He also dwells with those who are humble at heart and are truly penitent. God identifies with the humble. And humility is not a low self-esteem. Humility is not born out of a hurt in us, but humility is a choice that we make. A choice to humble ourselves before God, a choice to acknowledge our weaknesses before God. Humility is coming to God and say, God, I need You, God. And in myself, I am nothing, God, but I thank You, God, that You have given me everything that I need. I want to thank You, God, that You have sacrificed for me and that I can come to You, Lord. God, I want to thank You for the life that You've given me, God, and I want to ask You, Father God, to come and empower me, God, to do Your work. God, I realize that in myself, God, I am nothing. But God, I pray that You will come and establish Yourself in me and through me, God. Lord, I want to surrender my life to You, God, because in itself, it is worth nothing. But in You, God, it is made precious. And God, my heart's desire, God, is to see nothing but You and me, God. And God, in the same way, God, I pray that You will help me, God, to relate to others around me, God. Where I esteem myself less than them. And I search, God, not just for their need, God, but for their dreams and their interests and their desires, God. And I pray, God, that You will help me, God, fill those needs. But God, more than that, God, I pray that You will help me, God, to invest in their interests, in their dreams, God. I pray, Father God, that You will give me the ability, Father God, to look at my friends differently, Lord. I pray, God, that You will help us, Father God, to look at one another differently, Lord. That we'll come to that place, Lord, where we search for what You have invested within them, God. That we will partner with them, God, to see Your purposes fulfilled in their life, God. We will be excited in the day and at night, God, to pray for one another, God. Lord, that we will commit ourselves to intercede for one another until we see the breakthrough in one another, God. Lord, that life is not just about me and my dreams, God, but it is those around me that matters more to me. God, I pray that you will come and establish this heart of humility in us. Father God, I pray, God, that you would come by your Spirit, Lord, and just identify, Lord, the pride that so easily can creep into our lives, Lord. That we know better, that we are better, God, that we have achieved something, Lord, that we have earned something in this life. God, I pray that you will come and establish your love in us again, God. God, I pray that we will again choose to humble ourselves before you and before man. And God, I pray that as we do so, God, I pray that you would just come and show yourself more to us. God, I want to pray for those, God, who feels as if they are far away from you, God. I pray, God, that they will be able to humble themselves again before you, God. Where they will come to you again like they did in the beginning, God. The way they entered, Father God, I pray, God, that they will remain in that place of utter dependency, surrender, and worship, God. I pray, Father God, that the thing that we desire the most in life, Lord, is your acceptance and your love, God. And then when we come into your presence, God, it is that that we seek, Father God, more than anything else. It is your face, it is your acceptance, it is your love, Father God. It is your Spirit, Father God, that we desire more than anything else, Father God. I pray, Father, that we will return to that place to you every day. God, I pray that you will come and establish your purposes in us.